Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today, we will look at God's design to move the hearts of the nations towards faithful obedience. The message of the gospel contains within it a wonder, a mystery of how God provides to establish each and every believer in the faith. Thanks for joining us this morning as we examine another of the Apostle Paul's teachings on the mystery of Advent.
I try to get all firewood cut and split in November before the snow falls and it gets super cold, but this year I got a little behind, and so it was last week I took my in-house worker with me out in the woods and fired up the tractor, and we tried to make up the difference that we missed in November during hunting season to gather the firewood that we needed. And you probably would commensurate just seeing that we don't quite have as much snow as we've had in the past, but there's enough to mess up your day in a tractor on a hill. And so as I was driving the tractor, we're going down a little bit of a slope, and even though I have it in low gear, the tires began to slip, and it's a big tractor, right? I mean, it begins to slide, and that's a lot of metal moving with a flesh and bone human on top of it. That's one of those moments where you kind of pucker up a little bit and you say some words in your head you're not allowed to say in church. And so I turned the wheel and hit the brakes, and she kind of came to a stop, and now I'm a little bit off the trail, and so I got to get it back on, but she keeps wanting to pull the wrong way. You know, it's a funny thing. Fickle tractor is going to go wherever the terrain wants to lead it to go. There has to be someone with a mind and a brain and therefore a purpose behind ordering this object where it should go. I mean, if you let the tractor do what it wants, where would it be? It'd be at the bottom of the hill where it would be. What about us? What about you? If God just let you go where the terrain of the culture or the terrain of your own passions would lead, where would you be? How many of you feel from week to week, day to day, the drift of the road trying to pull you off the path that you should be on? And praise the Lord that his patience and kindness is such that he and his purpose for his glory in your life turns the wheel. Is that true for you? Hits the brake at times to bring you back on course for where you need to be. This morning, as we look at this, like I mentioned, next unpacking here of God's love shown to us in the mystery of the giving of his son, we're going to encounter kind of the second chapter from where we left off last week. Last week, you may recall that God's design in the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Advent, is for a unified family, that you would be brothers and sisters made to get along with one another, and that this happens by virtue of your knowledge and understanding of who God is. And that's all well and fine for those who know God. But what about those who don't? And this now becomes, after the resurrection and the ascension, after the beginning of the church at Pentecost, this now becomes the main issue in the hearts of the apostles. Not how do we get the Jewish community to know the one true living God, even though they have their own issues. And we could find the letters that are written to address specifically things that are going on in the Jewish community. But you know where the bigger problem is? It's not in those who grew up their whole life knowing the one true God. It's in those Gentiles. It's in those who have never heard. It's the hearts of those who their whole life have been just drifting with the current or the terrain of the culture. It's for you and I. And so to handle this, the Apostle Paul writes the greatest treatise on the gospel in the whole New Testament in the book of Romans. The whole entire book is an expression of what does it look like to live by faith in the one true living God. And that being offered to Gentiles, to Romans, to you and to me. And so for this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the very ending of the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. And we're going to try to see how God, in the unfolding of this mystery, is going to make provision and is going to find a plan, is going to outline his design, his purpose to draw all peoples together, including the Gentiles. And so that's the chapter we're going to look at in our study today. Romans chapter 16. I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to look at the last three verses. Paul writes this, Romans 16, starting verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations may believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's worth an amen, isn't it?
Amen.
Man, people don't write like that anymore. That's incredible. Just before we dive into some main conclusions that we can draw from this, I want to begin by highlighting a few of the unique components of the text that we just read. The first thing that is critical for us in our understanding of this is the nature of the ending of this letter. So if you were to turn to any of Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, if you were to flip to his letter to the Philippian church or the Colossian church, you will find at the end of the letter a kind of benediction. It usually ends with a invitation to those who are the recipients. That's how Paul normally ends his letters. He doesn't end them like this. This is not called a benediction. This is called a doxology. You've heard that word before, right? We sing a doxology. What is a doxology? It's made of two Greek words. Doxa, which means glory, and logos is the end of it, which means to proclaim or to speak. A doxology is proclaiming God's glory. Part of the reason why it's important for us to recognize this unique contribution is because it's in this letter, more than any other letter, that Paul is going to outline with clarity and repeat over and over what the gospel is and what the gospel means. And so notice that when you encounter the gospel, what is Paul's response? It's doxology. It's the proclamation of God's glory. Is everybody with me on this? That when you encounter the gospel, what is the response? And the response is, man, God is amazing. Isn't it? That's how this letter ends. And I need to make sure that we catch that as a unique attribute that is different from many of his other letters. Secondly, if you look in the text with me again, you're going to notice the way he characterizes the gospel. Verse 25 says, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Do you notice that? My gospel. This little word, my, is carrying a lot of weight, actually. It's doing two things. The first thing that it's doing is that it is relating to the hearers the objectivity of the gospel as opposed to false teachings that are happening. Is there any false teaching in our world today? Is there any confusion as to what truth is in our world today? Same problem in Paul's day, that there were people who had a counterfeit gospel. And so when Paul refers to it as my gospel, he's making that appeal as one who has been ordered by God as an apostle to carry the one true gospel. It is not objective, or I'm sorry, it's not subjective, it's objective. It is the gospel. And how do you know it is the gospel? Because it's the one that Paul is proclaiming. Okay, if you're with me on that, that's the first half. The second half is what you have. I wonder if I could quiz the church on this sometimes. We study the gospel every year here. We usually do it in our summer months when we're doing a series on missions. But I feel like I repeat myself a lot in this. So this is hopefully something that's starting to sink in a little bit. That the two components of the gospel are, one hand, objective. It's true whether you believe it or not. Do you guys know what I mean by objective? Right? It's like gravity. You don't have to agree with gravity. It's going to get you. Right? It's just true. It's the way it is. This is the objective reality of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. I don't even care if you believe me. That's true.
That's it.
But that's just the first half. The Bible tells us that God gives us this treasure in jars of clay because it's the expression of God's love in your life that makes it compelling. It's true. God's love is absolutely true. But to see what the gospel looks like in a life lived out is no longer objective. Now it's subjective to you. It's personal to you. It defines and reveals a relationship you have with God. And so that's what this word is doing. When Paul says, my gospel, and he says this in 2 Timothy, he says this in a few other places. When he's referring to the gospel, he'll use this language of my gospel to show his readers, this is the one that I received by virtue of apostolic authority, and it's the one that has changed my life. Objective and subjective. I think that we sometimes use this language ourselves, and I just want to give you an analog to make sense of it. Do you have a favorite restaurant? Anybody have like a favorite restaurant? Favorite song on the radio, right? You ever tell somebody, oh, that's my song. Oh, that's my restaurant. That's my spot. Yeah. Is it though? You get it? Like, what are you doing when you communicate that? You're saying that this thing that is objectively true outside, I am possessing as my own. Everybody get that? That's the same thing Paul means here when he says, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Paul has made it his own. One more note just before we dive in here on some conclusions. And I want you to see that the goal of the doxology in verse 25 is to the God who is able to establish you. Don't lose that. If you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, underline that word. Circle that word. It is God who is able to establish you. Notice the text doesn't say save you. We are fooling ourselves into thinking that coming to church is accomplishing anything for us that is a box to be checked. I'm saved. Done. Do you know that's not how this is made to work? We are fooling ourselves thinking that all I do is get saved. The text doesn't say that. God is certainly God's able to save you. There's something greater that God's wanting to do. And it's this word, establish. It's the Greek word sterezo, and it means to make firm, to set in place, to make constant, or to confirm. That's what the word means. That's what establish means. To make firm, to set it in place, to make it constant so it won't move, to confirm it. When I worked in the Caribbean, we had to build these little carports for the hurricane weather. And so in order to build something that would protect your vehicle, you take a 4x4 post and you got to stick it down into the ground. Now, if you've ever done this work before, you know step one is digging a hole. So bring your teenager along with you to help dig a hole. But after that, if you just set the post in the hole, what does the post want to do? Yeah, best case is do one of these crooked things, right? If you left the post to itself, right, by the own terrain and current of its own desire, the desire of the post is to lay flat on the ground, not to stay straight working for you. And so what you need to do is you need to put these little guide stabilizers in. And so you make sure it's true with a little bubble level, and then you nail in one at the top, and you nail one, and you stake it at the bottom. And then you go along the other axis, and you do the same thing. And now it is true. Now it's immovable. It will serve the purpose of your design. But it's not done yet. Some of you in construction know what's the next thing you got to put in that hole to make sure that it stays there. You need to pour something in there to make it stable, because the hurricane winds are a coming. And this thing has to do its job. It has to stay strong. Okay, if you guys are with me on this, let's review. When you encounter the gospel, your response has to be, glory to God. glory to God. That's called doxology. And that when you encounter the gospel, it's not something that can stay out here. You have to make it yours. It has to be personal for you. And that that process is designed by God to make you firm and set in place and immovable to confirm the faith that is in you. That's what this text is talking about. Okay, you guys with me on that? Oh, I got no answer. All right, let's try again. Are you with me on that? Amen? Okay, here we go. Then let's look at a couple of observations just from this text. I'm calling it the mystery that is in the gospel because I don't want to frame it that the gospel is a mystery. No, I think that the gospel is very clear. It is both incredibly complex and at the very same time as simple enough that a child can understand it. And yet part of the reason of its complexity is because contained within the message of the good news of the gospel, Jesus dying for your sins, Jesus being raised to new life, there is a mystery. And so this mystery in the gospel has a few conclusions. The first is this. It requires the advent of Jesus. There would be no good news without Jesus. There is no message of being reconciled. There is no, as we heard from Olivia this morning, peace on earth without the coming of Jesus. And so look with me in the text. I know this is obvious to us in a Christmas season at church, but look with me in the text once more. Notice he says, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and, do you see that? So you've got the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. You have to have the person of Jesus Christ to have any good news. The mystery in the gospel is going to require, first of all, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I think that this was... You have to test the memory on my mom for this because it's a little fuzzy, but there's certain parts that I can remember. That I was with, I think it was with them to a birthday celebration, a birthday party, but it was one that I had not experienced before because I remember I was young. It was a surprise. It was a surprise party. And I can remember being young that I was a little bit starved for attention. That's a whole different conversation. But my little rambunctious spirit found that if I shouted out, happy birthday, that I got a little bit of laugh from the adults because you're not supposed to say happy birthday until who arrives? Till the birthday person arrives, right? And so even though I was getting a little bit of a laugh from that, I tried again and it wasn't the right time. Why? Why would you not yell happy birthday at a surprise party? Because you're waiting for who? Yeah, there's no surprise. It's not working until the birthday boy arrives. That's when the celebration begins. For you and I, for the whole globe, for every human, there is no celebration. There is no party. There is no good news until the birthday boy arrives. And this is an essential requirement of the mystery. It is not simply an establishment by the gospel. It is the gospel through the proclamation of the person of Jesus. Amen? You guys with me on that? Secondly, the mystery in the gospel is made known by the scriptures. Look with me in the text one more time. It says that the mystery had been hidden for long ages past, verse 26, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Did they have the Bible back then?
No.
I mean, not like this, right? But did they have scriptures? Did they have the Old Testament? Absolutely they did. And did they get it right or wrong? When it came to the person of Jesus, every single one of them got it wrong. Every religious leader, every scribe and Pharisee, even the disciples themselves, as Jesus is arrested, what do? They all scatter. And so we have the writings, and yet they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But here, Paul helps us to see, it's revealed and made known through the scriptures. How do you and I encounter truth? Oh, Lord, help us if it's just through your own opinion, your own tastes and preferences. Lord, we're in trouble at this point. Thank God that his Spirit helps lead us into the truth revealed by his word. You and I have to make sure we get correct. Now, I've preached on this before, so this is somewhat review as well. That your meat brain up here is going to need transformation. That the Spirit of God within you, one of his main job descriptions is to help you think according to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of our world is so corrupted. You need help with this? I need help with this. I start every single day asking that God would both take my day that's in front of me that I don't know, and that he would be able to fulfill that which is still missing in my life. Every day like that, asking and beginning my day to ask for God's wisdom. There's a component of this that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. This from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age." Or can I add to it? This age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that an incredible conclusion that Paul comes to? If they really knew the consequence of crucifying Jesus, therefore making atonement for the sins in your life and in mine, they would have never done it. There would have been a plan by the spiritual rulers of this world to maintain the enslavement of sin over each one of us. If they had just known what the result would be by the penalty paid by the one true Son of God, they would have never gone through with it. And part of that is because they did not understand the scriptures. My daughter got in the mail a True Girl box. It's a ministry by Dana Koresh. And one of the things that came in this month was this little tin box full of these cards called Mad Gabs. Do you know what those are? Mad Gabs. It's when you say a phrase or a word that sounds like one thing but spells different. I'm showing an example of it. So these are Christian, by the way. So let's see if you can get them. Here's the first one. Whole leap lace. You got it? What's the real word? Word is holy place, right? But it's whole leap lace. Want to try another one? Here we go. Even ad hum ate the fruit. Eve ad hum ate the fruit. You getting it? Adam and Eve ate the fruit. I thought those two were easy. I had some harder ones. I don't know if we're going to get the harder ones here. All right, let's try one more, kind of Christmas related. Bay being a main jar. All right, you got it now. All right, one more. This is a hard one. Ready? Raise cyst thud defil. Racist thud defil. What if we just do this the rest of the morning? That's kind of fun, isn't it? Resist the devil. Did you get it? Everybody get there? Now, hold on a minute. Like, think with me for a moment on this. These are all Christian phrases or terms, right? How in the world do you know, just by only hearing what sounds close, you immediately know what to attach that to? I submit to you, it's because you do know the scriptures. But imagine you had no connection. Imagine you had no training. Imagine you were like one of those Gentiles that has not been encountering the one true living God. Every one of these phrases would be like gibberish to you, meaningless to you. Church, I want you to know that the mystery that's in the gospel is made known to us by the scriptures, and you will not have any insight into this mystery if you do not have a discipleship journey that looks to read and study this book. Everybody with me on that? Yeah. I mean, it says it right here. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Verse 26 says that it has been revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. That is the Bible that you're holding in your hands right now. Thirdly, it is extended to the nations. Continue with me here in verse 26. So by the command of the eternal God, so that, pay attention to the so that. It's called a henna clause in Greek. It's designed to show the reader the function or the purpose of all of this. What is this leading to? So that what? Here it is. So that all nations might come to an obedience of faith. They might believe and obey. All nations. Can't miss this. This is a big scope of a letter that's written to Gentiles. I don't know if you know how many nations observe Christmas. I had to look it up. Here are all the nations. These are all the nations that observe Christmas. Many Muslim countries, countries that have no affiliation with religion. The only ones that don't are these right here. Starting with Afghanistan, Algeria, Bhutan, North Korea, Libya, Martinia, Sahrawi, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Tajikistan, that's a tough one, Tunisia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Yemen. These are the only countries that have no public recognition at all of Christmas. Every one of these other ones do. Isn't that incredible? Look at the world that we live in. That, first of all, maybe worth a bit of a footnote on this, that secularism will seek to strip the baby Jesus out of Christmas. Amen? Like, we see that happening all the time, right? And yet, look, at the welcome invitation to speak the message of the mystery. To who? To the nations. That's the purpose of this revelation. The reason why God brought Jesus was for the illumination of God's people. Here's how the book begins. Paul writes this in chapter 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of Christ. I mean, we didn't even get through the first sentence, and he's already telling you this book is about the gospel. The gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We just studied that part, right? Everybody's with me? That's second observation. It's made known through the Scriptures. Regarding his son, that was our first observation. The advent of the birthday boy. No celebration before the birthday boy shows up. Who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, empowered by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So if you don't catch this, you will have what many Jews had in the first century, which is an extremely limited understanding of God's plan. The unfolding of God's plan at Christmas, hear me as clearly as you can right now, is not only for you. It is for you, but it's not only for you. It's for the nations. Fourthly, the mystery of the gospel is revealed for the unity of belief and obedience. And this would be the kind of the main point of this message. Look at me in the text one more time here in the end of verse 26. You have the henna clause, so that all nations might what? In the NIV, it's rendered this way: believe and obey. The Greek here says, for the obedience of faith, or better understood, the obedience that comes from faith. It's not enough for you to just believe. I mean, it's without question. Praise the Lord for the Protestant confession of faith alone. Absolutely. You are saved without works. You're saved by faith. God does all of the work. But there is no such thing as a living faith that is not expressed through obedience. Can I say that again? There is no such thing as a living faith that is not expressed through obedience. If you claim to have faith in God, you will also seek and long and desire to obey God. Now, the Jews knew that. The Jews had the law. They, for their whole life, they're raised up with that. It was the Gentiles that hadn't yet understood this. And so the thing that Paul is really aiming at here is that there would be a mechanism in the hearts of the nations, all the people dwelling all the way to Sagola, maybe Channing even, a mechanism to illumine their hearts, to take that faith and that belief in the one true God. Don't forget, James tells us, even demons believe. Belief won't get you there alone. It's a transformed heart upon the resting of faith alone. It's a life that seeks to follow in obedience to God that proves you actually have genuine faith. Otherwise, James says, you just have dead faith. And God is the one who will do this. That's the amazing mystery. God is the one who will do this. The text started by telling us glory or praise. It's to him who is able to establish you. And the establishment is far more than just getting saved. Remember, establish was that 4x4 pillar that it will not move. And that the demonstration of that in your life and mine looks like obedience. I mean, if you just think with me again, what is it that makes a tractor go back on its path? It's the driver. You guys with me on this? Like, this is an obvious illustration. Leave the tractor to itself. The tractor's got all these gears and stuff on it too, right? And I can press the brake and I can set the brake and keep it so that I can get off and fix the wood or the chain or something like that. But what if I don't set the brake? What's it going to do? It's going to naturally, by its own desire, follow the terrain of gravity down to the bottom of the hill. There has to be somebody that is provided to help make this thing work the way it's supposed to work. Church, this is the center of the mystery. If you are left to yourself, if it all depended just on you, how's your week going to look? How's the giving into the flesh going to look? How's the sinful nature in you going to look? When that person pulls out ahead of me on the freeway, what's going to be going on in this heart if I do not have the person of the Holy Spirit by virtue of Jesus' ascension sent to me to help govern and instruct and guide me to a faith that's followed with obedience? Does everybody get the problem? This is what God is seeking to solve. This is the mystery in the gospel. All right, one final one. And this is kind of the main deal that I've been aiming at, is that the mystery in the gospel preserves the praise and glory to the God who is able. This is the absolute amazing thing about Christianity. Each and every other religion on the planet is an expression of human ability. I'm telling you what, folks, if you're Muslim, you better get busy. God may decide to pardon you, but it will be merited upon how much you have followed the five pillars of Islam. Look, if you're in one of the Eastern religions, Buddhism or Hinduism, do you guys know what karma means? Are you guys familiar with that? Who does this depend on? That is all on you, my friend. You better get busy. But here's the mystery of Christianity. Does it depend on you? Look with me one more time in the text, verse 25. Now to him who is what? Wow. Wow. It's not you. Now be nice, but turn to your neighbor and say, you're not able. You're not able. Praise and glory. Does it go to you? No, because you ain't able. God is able. God is able to do what? Just save you? More than that. Absolutely, God can save me, but God is able to establish me so that I will be unmovable when gravity wants to pull me in the direction, when my culture around me wants to pull me in the wrong direction, when my own desires want to lead me against. God is able to establish my faith so that it leads to obedience. Now, this is where we all are. Amen? This is where we all are. You and I are in the process of that establishment right now. I just want to make sure we're all catching this, that the mystery in Christianity is that God is the one who does this. So what does that leave us with this morning? I want to give you two main applications. The first is this: you need to make the gospel your gospel. You remember the apostle Paul starts by saying he's able to establish you by whose gospel? What does Paul say? Do you remember? My gospel. The message of good news, it's a gift offered to you. You have to make it your own, though. You're fooling yourself if you're just coming to church. You're fooling yourself. It does you no good. You have to appropriate the message of good news so it's my message of good news. It's mine. I make it my own. And when you do, here's what that will look like for you. It will mean that you are established in your personal commitment to Jesus. If the gospel is not just the gospel, it is your gospel. Man, I'm committed to Jesus. He is, as Paul said in Romans 1, my Lord. It will make you established in your personal commitment to the scriptures. There's no version of making the gospel your own left with dusty covered Bibles at home. That won't happen. If the gospel is your own, you are going to love God's word. You're going to hunger for God's word. You're going to want to have your mind shaped by God's word because it's not just the gospel, it's your gospel. You're going to have a personal commitment to the global church. This one I know is one that we have need to continue to understand. It starts as you walk out those doors. Where does it end? To the ends of the earth is where it ends. So in so far as God would call those who are far off, you need to say, I'm committed to that. That's God's plan. That's God's design. You might even not recognize this, but historically the church would have within its liturgical service a recitation of the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. We've done this from time to time here in our series. You guys know the Apostles' Creed? Yeah. I believe in God the Father. I mean, you've heard it before. That very last portion of it. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. Just as a reminder for you, this is not the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic is that word that means universal. That from the very beginning, worshiping God meant I have a commitment to my belief in a global church. That's a thing I'm committed to. And why am I committed to that? Because that's God's plan. Part of the gospel is to see the obedience that comes from faith of all nations. And so that brings us to our last commitment, that you are established like that 4x4 with a bunch of concrete under it in your personal commitment to grow in obedience. Now, I write that here, and I broke down in my notes that if this is not true for you yet, then won't you make this Christmas, won't you make this day, this time, the time in your life where you decide to yield your whole life over to God? If it's only just been the gospel, I want you to know there's still time to make that change. Just give it all to Him. He will take care of it. You're without entrusting the authority of your life and the direction of your life into God's hands, I have to tell you, my friend, you are driving off the road. And the cliff edge is getting steeper. Now, I'm hoping for the majority of us this is true. And so for you and I, it's a reminder that this is a call not to some future salvation. This is a call to establishment when? When? Now. Right now. That's when this needs to happen. Here's some motivation to help you get there. I just want to remind you again at the beginning of Romans. We read the end, right? Here again is the beginning. That he's calling the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That needs to be your commitment and mine. I'm a Gentile, so are you. This is what I'm committed to. But here's why. It's the very end of it. Don't miss this. That you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? You are called to belong to him. Why am I not going into all my neighbors' garages messing with their tractors? Why? They don't belong to me. Not mine. But the one that I want to order for my purpose belongs to me. You guys get the picture here? The obedience that comes from faith flows because of the possession in the hand, in the pocket of God. You belong to him. Your name's been written by the blood of Jesus in the book of life. And if that's true, then let's make the gospel your gospel. And if that has already been the case for you, then here's my second encouragement for you as we enter into our Christmas Eve season and Christmas time this week. Make your life a doxology of God's steadfastness. Remember, you are not able. You are not able. It's to him who is able. And so this is God's steadfastness. And just like the Apostle Paul, in response to the gospel, declares the glory of God, this is my challenge to you. Leave here today and let your whole life be a declaration of his glory. That's what it means to make your life a doxology. Let me just press the metaphor just one step further as we wrap up this morning. If I was preaching this to my tractor, how could my tractor make its life a doxology to my steadfastness? When I try to turn the wheel, what should it do? It should let me turn it. You guys get that? When I want to shift the gear, what should my tractor do? What should it do? It should let me shift to whatever gear I want. When I want to hit the brake, if my tractor were to live a life declaring my glory, how should it respond? When I want to hit the brake, it should stop immediately. Look now, let's be real on this. In your life, God's wanting to turn the wheel a little bit. You've got some things in your life that God is like, I think we're starting to drift a little bit here. Let's move a little bit. To make your life a doxology is to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Lead me where you want me to go. In some of our lives, God's saying, I think we need to slow down on this. It's time to tap the brake on this. And maybe friends or maybe career or culture or tradition has you moving faster. How do you make your life a doxology when God says slow down? You say, okay, I'll slow down. When God says speed up, when he hits the throttle, what should you do? Are you guys with me on this? That's what it means to make your life a doxology of his authority, of his steadfastness. Because now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.